In case you don't know, I am not Andrew Roberts. There's a lot of reasons why. One of them is pretty obvious. But, it's short, yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Yeah. I'm shorter than Andrew. And I'm not as handsome as Andrew either. It's good to see you this morning. Life is fun. It's good to have fun in life and to laugh and have a good time. So good to see all of you here this morning. God bless you for being here. So good to have visitors among us. We're so happy that you're here. God bless you. And we're so glad you came to study with us this morning. Thank you, Tim, for leading us in our singing this morning. If you have your Bible with you, will you take it out, please, and turn to John chapter 6. Will you please take out your Bibles and go to John chapter 6. And I want to read, as we start our lesson, verse number 66. Now, the day prior to this particular verse, Jesus had miraculously fed thousands of people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And on this occasion, after preaching a very powerful lesson about being the bread of life that had come down from heaven, and how people wanted to be saved, they needed to be truly committed to Him and partake of the great spiritual blessings He had to offer. After Jesus preached this lesson, in John 6 and verse number 66, the Bible says, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, in order to truly appreciate what a verse like this one says, it is important that we first pause for a moment and remember who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, according to the Bible, Jesus is the most important person to ever walk on the face of this planet. Jesus was deity, or literally God in a human body. He was, in fact, the very Son of God. He gave people perfect teaching from the Word of God, telling them exactly what they must know and do to enter into the kingdom of heaven and be saved. And Jesus also worked miracles. In other words, He did things that superseded the laws of nature before hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. Jesus would give sight to the blind. Jesus would heal those who were deaf and mute. Jesus would cast demons out of people, walk on water, and even raise the dead. And yet, even though Jesus did and was all of these things and so much more, we still unfortunately come across a verse like this one in John chapter 6. I want you to notice here how the Bible makes it very clear that on this occasion, there were a lot of people who left Jesus. There were a lot of people who stopped being His disciples. And what a radical action that was. In fact, for those of us gathered here this morning, the choice made by these people on this occasion, it is unimaginable. It doesn't make much sense in our minds. You see, regardless of what Jesus may have said or done on this occasion to provoke this kind of action, it is still unimaginable to any Christian, to any disciple, that anybody in their right mind would ever make the choice to stop following Jesus. Knowing what we know about Jesus, knowing what He stood for, taught, and practiced, knowing that He is the very Son of God and the promised Messiah, and knowing that we will be lost if we leave His loving hand. We just can't imagine, as disciples sitting in this room, ever making this choice. I mean, think about it. Can you ever imagine making this choice? Can you ever imagine no longer following Jesus? Can you ever imagine a day when you're no longer His disciple? Well, my friends, whether we want to admit it or not, the reality is in congregations across this country, there are so many disciples, there are so many Christians who decide to do the very thing that these people did here in John chapter 6. Every year in this church and in so many others, so many congregations are losing a lot of disciples to the devil. So many disciples in this world, they'll start the year by following Jesus. They'll start the year by walking with Jesus. But by the end of the year, they have completely fallen away. In every local congregation, this happens year after year after year after year, and this year would be no exception. In fact, as a congregation this year, we've already had to withdraw fellowship from a few souls that have decided to follow Jesus, decided not to follow Jesus. And unfortunately, as time marches on, we're probably going to have to continue to do that. You see, so many people, they know who Jesus is. They know He's the Son of God. They They know he's the only way to heaven. They know he was raised from the dead. They know that right now he sits at the right hand of God, and they even know they'll be lost if they leave him. There are so many people who know all of these things and so much more, but unfortunately, for whatever reason, they still make the choice to leave Jesus. And the question is, why is that? Why is it that when so many young Christians go off to college, as many as 70% of them stop walking with Jesus? Why is it even some older and seasoned disciples get so easily discouraged and also make the same choice? Why does this happen? Why in the world do so many people make the foolish choice to leave Jesus? My friends, that is the question that I want us to spend some time answering this morning. This morning, if you don't mind, I want to spend a few minutes answering the question of why do people leave Jesus? Why do people leave Jesus? And I'm going to tell you ahead of time that there are several plausible answers that we could give to this question, but due to time this morning, I just want to share five with you. This morning, I want to give you five common reasons that people give for leaving Jesus, and I really want you to notice just how foolish each of these reasons is. It is my hope that after looking at how ridiculous these reasons are, we will remember just how foolish they are whenever we are also tempted to leave Jesus. Why do so many disciples leave Jesus? Well, one reason why a lot of people leave Jesus is, number one, a lot of people leave Jesus because they say believing the Bible in today's world, it just isn't smart. It just isn't smart to believe the Bible. Now, with this particular point, I want to begin this morning by saying some things to our young people. Specifically this morning, I want to say a few words to our young people who graduated from high school and are now about to go off to college. If you are a young person this morning and you have just graduated from high school, I just want to first say to you, congratulations. I want you to know that we are so proud of you. I want you to know that I hope that God will bless you during this time of transition in your life. You've accomplished something great. It is a good thing to graduate from high school. But I want you to also please understand that this is the very mentality that you're going to be tempted to develop as you now transition from being in high school and going off and being in the real world. I want you to know that right now in your life as a young person living at home with your parents, your faith is not really, it hasn't really been challenged. You have been very much protected in your faith. You see, there's no real challenge in sitting in a Bible class with a bunch of people who believe the same things that you do, and the Bible class teacher asks you, okay, what would you do in this situation, or what would you do in that situation? My friend, there is no real challenge to your faith in that environment. A real challenge to your faith is when you go off to college, and you sit in on that biology class, and that professor feeds you a bunch of information that he thinks proves evolution to be true. A real challenge to your faith is when your college professor stands before your class and he mocks anybody who believes that God made the world in 6 literal days. A real challenge to your faith is when your college professor stands before your class and calls people ignorant bigots because they actually believe that homosexuality is a sinful choice, that it is not something that people are born or programmed to do. That is a real challenge to your faith. And please understand, my friends, that is exactly the kind of world our young people are living in right now. In many instances, a lot of young people are going off to college, and they're having their faith seriously challenged. They're having the things taught by their Bible class teachers and their parents mocked and ridiculed. But that's exactly what happened to me when I went off to college for the first time almost 15 years ago, and I don't suspect that things have gotten any better. In fact, I'm pretty certain that things have gotten worse. I'm pretty certain that so many young Christians are going off to college, and because of what they're being brainwashed with in the classroom, they're starting to wonder if it's really even smart at all to believe in what the very first verse of the Bible says. And that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For so many young disciples, they're going off to college, and they're beginning to question that verse, Genesis 1 and verse 1. They're beginning to question the existence of God, his creative power, and the Bible being his word. For so many young disciples, that is exactly the challenge they're faced with. And I'm pretty sure I'm pretty sure that many of you are thinking right now, as you sit there by your parents, many of our young folks are thinking, well, Sean doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. Sean, that would never happen to me. I mean, I would never get to a point in my life when I would ever start questioning the existence of God and the Bible being His Word. I'm pretty sure that some of our young folks are thinking that right now. You're pretty sure, you're pretty confident with yourself, and maybe you have a right to be. Maybe you can see just how absurd this reason for leaving Jesus truly is. Maybe you can see just how ridiculous it is to let any man convince you that what the Bible says about the beginning is not true. Maybe when you go off to college, and you sitting on that biology class, hearing that professor lecture about evolution and the Big Bang, maybe you will have enough sense to ask yourself some questions. Like, how does this professor know how the world began? In other words, where did he get his information about evolution and the Big Bang? I hope that when that day comes, you will have enough sense to ask yourself those questions. I hope you'll have enough sense to realize that what your professor is doing is he's only teaching you what he has learned in the textbooks or by another college professor. And that professor learned his information from another professor. And that professor learned his information from another professor. And so that professor learned his information from another professor. And you take that process back as far as you want it to go. And what all of these educated men must admit to is they're only teaching you what they have learned from someone else. In other words, they were not there in the beginning. Even though they may have degrees that reach up to as high as the ceiling, they were not there when the world was made. Jesus, though, one who truly knows everything, He was there at the beginning. And we know He was there because of what the Bible says in John chapter 1. In John 1 verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, in the beginning, when the world first began, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to notice here that in this section of Scripture, when the Bible mentions the Word here, that's a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the only member of the Godhead that left the glories of heaven, put on flesh, and dwelt among sinful men. And notice the Bible says He was there in the beginning. He was there with God. He is God. All things came into being through Jesus. Jesus was there when the world was made. He made the world. And Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse number 4, have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Brothers and sisters, do you know from where Jesus is quoting from in this verse? Here Jesus is quoting from the book of Genesis. Specifically, He is quoting from Genesis chapter 1. He is telling us that the creation account that we can read about in Genesis, it really happened. He and His Father really did create the world in 6 literal days. Here Jesus is putting His stamp of approval on the creation account that we can read in the book of Genesis. And the question is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe somebody who was there in the beginning? Are you going to believe Jesus, the creator of all there is, God in the flesh, the one who was raised from the dead to confirm that He is the Son of God and everything He taught is true? Are you going to believe Jesus? Or are you going to believe somebody who was not there? And He's only repeating to you what He heard somebody else say. I hope you can see just how ridiculous this excuse for leaving Jesus is. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people today, a lot of young folks leaving Jesus because they say believing the Bible just isn't smart. But secondly, there are also a lot of people who are leaving Jesus because they say serving Jesus, that's just too hard. And people who say this haven't truly understood yet what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to go in your Bible to Luke the 14th chapter because here Jesus talks about counting the cost. In Luke the 14th chapter, in verse number 25, the Word of God says this in Luke 14 and verse 25, now large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple.
Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I want you to notice here how Jesus, in this section of Scripture, he talks about counting the cost. He talks about truly understanding the commitment that goes into being one of his followers. You see, unfortunately, for so many people, they fail to do that. Far too often, people fail to understand that serving Jesus can be challenging. It can be hard. It can be very difficult. But Jesus never promised us it was going to be easy. Instead, Jesus tells us it is going to be challenging. In his word, he tells us things like, being a disciple means we're going to be hated. And we're going to be persecuted by other people. He tells us that being a disciple means that we're going to be assaulted by the devil each and every day. Every day the devil's going to be after us. He's going to be trying to steal us away from God. And Jesus also tells us that being his follower may mean that we damage our relationships with our family members and our friends. It may mean that our mother and our father and our kids and our friends and all those that we hold dear, they may turn their back on us because of our decision. And he also tells us it can be challenging. Because once we become his followers, we can't live that same life we used to live when we were in the world. We can't lie. We can't cheat. We can't try to cut corners. We can't be immoral. We can't be drunkards. We can't be slanderers. We can't be unkind. You see, this is what Jesus says being a disciple can bring into our lives. And I will admit to you that it is not easy to accept or do any of these things, but they are exactly what we must do if we're going to be saved. You see, if we're going to go to heaven like we truly want to go, then we got to embrace all of these things. We got to understand that these things are part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you remember Saul of Tarsus understood that. Remember Saul of Tarsus, he gave up a prominent life in Judaism to become a follower of Jesus. He sacrificed much, and so did those in Corinth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Those people gave up a lot to follow Jesus. But people like the rich young ruler and those in John 6 that we read about that stopped following Jesus when the miraculous free food stopped, those people, they left Jesus. They left Jesus because they considered it too hard to be his follower. I mean, they may have counted the cost, but it was a price they were not willing to pay. And the question is, what about us? My friends, have we counted the cost? Do we understand that at times serving Jesus can be difficult? It can be hard because it requires a lot of love and sacrifice on our part. But the reward in heaven is worth it. Some people leave Jesus because they say serving him is just too hard. And number three, some people leave Jesus because they say serving him is just no fun. Some may even say that serving Jesus is a drag. That is so, so depressing. You see, unfortunately, there are many people who would say this. And I submit to you that most of the people who say this, for them, this statement is absolutely true. I will admit that serving Jesus is no fun. It is a drag. It can be a very depressing thing for people who really don't want to serve Jesus. It can be a drag for people that think that being a Christian is only about going to church on Sunday and they think about Jesus very little during the week. It is a drag to serve Jesus. If we don't study our Bibles and pray every day, it is a drag to serve Jesus. If we don't know the joy of studying with the lost soul, it is a drag to serve Jesus. If we don't study the Bible with our children, we expect the church to do all that work for us. It is a drag to serve Jesus. If we just go to church and go home, and then the very next day, we're engaging in things that we know Jesus does not approve of. Ladies and gentlemen, I agree that when a Christian lives a life like this, serving Jesus is no fun. It is a serious, serious drag. And the question is, does that describe any of us this morning? In other words, are we the type of Christians that dreads when Sunday morning comes along? On Saturday night, we're not excited about going to church the next day. We're not excited about worshiping God. Does that describe us? We spend the week doing things that are contrary to the teachings of Jesus. And then Sunday morning comes along and we're dead tired because we've been out late the night before. The alarm clock goes off. We drag ourselves out of bed. We take our little time getting ready, and then we show up late to Bible class once again. Every Sunday morning we find ourselves missing the first 20 or 25 minutes of Bible class because we're late, but I guarantee you we're not going to be late to work the next day. We give the boss on the job the respect, and we give the God of heaven. And once Bible class is over and worship starts, we mumble through the song, saying to ourselves, why does Tim have to lead four songs this morning? Why can't he just stick to the traditional three? And then one of the preachers gets up, and man, the real torture begins. As the preacher goes through his lesson from the Word of God, we got one eye on him and one eye on the clock, hoping he doesn't go too long. And if he does go, start to go past about 11:20, we start getting pretty fidgety because, man, we're ready to go. We're hungry, and we're ready for our Sunday nap. And then comes the closing prayer. And before the man can barely say amen, we bolt through the door. Before anybody can shake our hand, we jump in our car, we're down the street, probably having no thought of coming back at 5 p.m. to worship God again. Ladies and gentlemen, if these describe our spiritual lives right now, I can understand how serving Jesus can be no fun. If I'm the type of Christian that looks for excuses not to come and serve and worship God, it's raining a little bit, I stomp my toe in the bedroom dresser, my family's in town, I'm low dash. If I'm the kind of person that looks for any excuse not to come and worship God, then I can understand why we would think that serving Jesus is a drag. I can understand why we would make this complaint. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, you just give it some time, because most people who live a life like that, in time, they will give up on serving Jesus altogether. It happens every time. They give up on serving Jesus because serving Jesus means nothing to them. They're not excited. They're not passionate about serving Jesus. They're not passionate about being part of a family of God. And I hope with all my heart, that none of these things describes any person in the room this morning. I hope that no person is here this morning that is just barely hanging on by a thread. I hope that doesn't describe us. I hope that no child of God actually dreads going to worship the God who's been so good to them and loves them so much. I hope that no person is here this morning that thinks that being a Christian consists of only going to a couple of services during the week. I hope that every person here this morning understands that being a Christian, being a disciple, is about having a real relationship with God. It's about offering faithful worship to God because He is so good to us. Wouldn't you agree that God is good to us and He's given us more than we deserve? Would you agree with that? God is good to us. God loves us and He deserves nothing but our best. Being a disciple is about doing the will of God in our lives and understanding the peace that comes with that choice. Being a disciple is about connecting with members of our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but a relationship with people who believe the same things that we believe and also want to go to heaven. Being a Christian is about serving other people, wearing an apron and not a bib. Being a Christian is about teaching the gospel to a lost soul, helping them see the same good news that saved our souls. That is what being a Christian is all about. And if we're going to truly be happy and satisfied with our decision to follow Jesus, then we got to do all of these things with our whole hearts. We got to give a full effort. We can't have do any part of our service to an excellent God when we start thinking to ourselves, well, I'm just not getting much out of worship services, or I don't see how being a Christian makes a difference. When we start thinking that way, we got to understand that the problem is not with God, the problem is not with other people, the problem is with me. The problem is I have a heart problem. I have a heart condition. And the answer to that problem is not to give up on Jesus. The answer is to change my heart. To get my heart lined up with the gospel of Jesus Christ and start living a right and thankful life unto Jesus. That's the answer. But so many people leave Jesus because they say, well, serving Him, it's just no fun. But fourthly, some other people leave Jesus because they say this world that we live in, it's just got something better to offer right now. And this point really dovetails the previous point. You see, when people begin to say that serving Jesus is no fun, what they really mean that living a life of sin is fun. They really mean that there is joy and pleasure in rebelling against the standards of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a lie. It is a lie the devil has been trying to get Christians to buy ever since the beginning of Christianity. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, as the Apostle Paul talks about Demas, a disciple named Demas, he says, Demas has forsaken me because he loves this present world. I want you to notice there that the Apostle Paul says that Demas left the cause of the gospel. He left Jesus because he loved the world. He believed the devil's lie. And he's not the only one who believed it. Adam and Eve, the very first two people created by God, they also believed the same lie right after God placed them in the Garden of Eden. Go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, please. I'm going now to Genesis 3. We read these verses last Sunday night, if you remember. But I want to read them again. Because I want us to consider something else this morning. In Genesis 3, 1 through 7, it says in verse 1 of Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I want you to notice these four important things here from this section of Scripture. First, I want you to notice that according to the Bible, Eve knew the score. In other words, she clearly knew the instructions of God when he placed them in the Garden of Eden. She knew that God told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, she told the devil that God didn't even want them to touch it. Eve knew the score. Eve knew that God said the day they ate from that tree, they would die. But I want you to also notice, secondly, that even though Eve knew exactly the will of God when it came to this, the devil lied to her. The devil told her the opposite of what God said, which implies the devil cared nothing about her. God told her that eating from that tree would be bad. The devil told her eating from it would be good. And Eve, guess who she decided to listen to? She decided to listen to the devil. Eve believed the devil's lie, and she ate from that tree. And after doing that, after eating from that forbidden tree, Eve then learned the hard way that God was right and the devil was wrong. She learned the hard way that the whole time God had her best interest in mind and the devil did not. But by then, it was too late. By then, she had made a mess of her life. Eve believed the devil, and she suffered terribly as a result. And you would think that since that time, people would have started to figure out this relatively simple method the devil uses to destroy our souls. You would think that by now, mankind would have this process figured out. Wrong. Wrong. Oddly enough, the devil continues to use the very same method, the very same process, to hurt mankind, and it still works even to this day. You see, just like in the case of Adam and Eve, in the gospel, God has also told us not to do certain things. In the gospel, God tells us not to be immoral, not to have sex with someone that's not our spouse, not to lie, not to gossip, not to get drunk, not to hold grudges, not to disobey our parents, not to fill our minds with ungodly and corrupt stuff. All throughout the gospel, God tells us not to do these things, which means just like with Eve, we also know the score, don't we? We know exactly where God stands when it comes to these issues. We are not left in the dark when it comes to knowing God's will for our lives. We also know the score. But the problem is the devil lies to us about this stuff. The devil tells us that if we don't do these things, that we're missing out some kind of way. He makes all these wicked and sinful things look pleasurable to us. And unfortunately, just like with Eve, even though we know where God stands, some of us still make the choice to do the opposite of what God says. We still make the choice to believe the devil, even though we know better, just like Eve knew better. Some of us still make the choice to do exactly what God tells us not to do. Some even choose to leave Jesus altogether. They leave him because they're convinced that the people around them are having so much fun and they are just missing out. They believe that a life of sin has something better to offer them than being a servant of God. And just like with Eve, once they start living that way, they realize in time what a mess they have made of their lives. They realize in time that God was right the whole time, and they should have listened to God. The question is, how far are we willing to mess up our lives before we realize the very same thing? You see, ladies and gentlemen, the thing that makes this point right here really ridiculous to believe is to believe this point, you got to first believe two other things. First, you got to believe that God does not love you. You got to believe that every instruction God gives you in His Word is not with your best interest in mind. And surely we know better than that. Surely we know that the devil does not care about us. Surely we know that God loves us, that He cares about us. Remember John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, that's me and you, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Surely we have to know that God loves us, even if we don't look any further than the cross. But to believe this lie, you've got to first believe that God doesn't love you. And secondly, you've got to also believe that the devil does love you. You've got to believe that the devil has your best interest in mind, and surely we know better than that. Surely we know the devil cannot stand us. Surely we know what Jesus says in John 8 and verse 44 when He says the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Jesus says the devil does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Surely we can believe the words of Jesus Christ. My friends, whenever we start feeling like we're missing out on what the world has to offer, whenever we're tempted to be of the world, to enjoy its sinful pleasures, let us always also remember that the devil is going to work on our hearts. Let us remember the devil is lying to us. He is doing the same thing he did with Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But some people leave Jesus because they say this world's got something better to offer. And then fifth and finally, some people also leave Jesus because they say Christians are mean. Christians are mean. I got to tell you, of all the points we've made this morning, I got to admit that this one puzzles me the most. But believe it or not, there are some disciples who leave Jesus because a fellow disciple mistreats them. That's absolutely true. Now, sometimes this happens as a result of conflict. People get into some fuss over an issue. They feel like a brother mistreated them. And because of what a brother did, they'll stop coming to worship God and worship Jesus. And other times, Christians stop serving Jesus because they feel neglected in the spiritual family. They say, I come to church and nobody shakes my hand. Nobody speaks to me. Nobody makes me feel special. And since they perceive nobody to care about them or to take care of them, they stop following Jesus. And other times, there are disciples who get angry and just act quite immature. A brother upsets them and they pull back. Now, they may not leave Jesus altogether, but they'll stop. They'll stop faithfully coming to services. They'll stop actively being involved in the Lord's work. They'll offer God half-hearted and half-hearted service and half-hearted worship because they're mad because another brother or sister in Christ mistreated them. Does that make any kind of logical sense to you? Does it make any sense? And I hope that none of these things I've just described describe any person here this morning. I hope we're all better than that. I hope that no person here this morning, wherever there's a problem they have with their brethren, to cause them to leave the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope we can all understand just how foolish and ridiculous that is. I hope we can understand just how unfair it is to Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus didn't do anything to us. Why in the world would we leave Jesus because somebody else mistreated us? Why in the world would we give up on him and give up on his word because of what another person did to us? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Jesus is good. He's great. He's awesome. He loves us. He gave his life on the cross for our sins. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Jesus died for me, and he died for you. And because of what Jesus did for us, why in the world will we ever leave him because of the actions of another person? It doesn't make much sense. In fact, even if someone truly did mistreat us, and doesn't apologize or repent, even if there's somebody in this church right now that views us as an enemy and wants nothing to do with us, even if that is the case, my friends, did you know we still have a responsibility towards those people? Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us this in verses 17 down to verse number 21. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 17, Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. From these verses, we see very clearly that there's never any justification for leaving Jesus. It doesn't matter what another person may have done to us. The next time somebody in the spiritual family does something that may hurt our feelings, the answer is not to hurt Jesus. The answer is not to leave Jesus, to take our frustrations out on Jesus. The answer is to pray for those people, to try to work it out with them, and to always overcome evil with good. These are five reasons why people leave Jesus. And I hope if you don't take anything else home with you from this lesson, you will take home with you that we got to stick with Jesus no matter what. I hope you take home with you that there is no legitimate reason for ever leaving Jesus. Why? Because if we leave Jesus, we leave all there is. We leave the only way, the only avenue we have to go to heaven. I want you to go back to John 6 one more time, and we're going to close. Go back to John 6, and let's read verse number 66. But this time, we're going to go down to verse number 69, then we'll get ready to close. And John 6, and verse number 66, remember it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Even though probably thousands of people left Jesus on this occasion, after he had given them perfect teaching, Jesus looked at the apostles and a few others and said, are you going to leave also? And they said, we're not going anywhere because you're the one that has the words of eternal life. That's the right reason to follow Jesus. And the question is, are you following Jesus? Are you loyal to him? Do you love him? Have you repented of your sins and been immersed in water so you can be in his spiritual body? And if you've done that before, but right now you know you have not been walking with him faithfully, maybe because of one of these reasons. Are you willing to come back to him before it's too late? At this time, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If there's anyone here that needs to come to Jesus, the source of eternal life, you have a spiritual family that's willing to help you with that, and Jesus is ready to receive you back. But you got to come to the front right now as we stand as we sing.
those that are visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here and hope you sit around and have an opportunity to meet you and say something.